Mentioned earlier, my name is Lauren, and it is a pleasure to be here with you this weekend and to think about worship, to worship together, and to just encourage one another in the gospel. I'll do just a quick reminder. I talked about this yesterday, but Miller's mission is to develop passionate, relevant servants of Jesus Christ that are shaped by the entire scripture. And we have three campuses. We're from the Saskatchewan campus, just south of the Swift Current, but we have one in BC and we have one in Winnipeg, Manitoba. And if you want more information about what it means to go and study at Miller, by all means, we've got some information at the back. You can talk to anyone on the team as well, and we'd be happy to share with you on that. As far as replica, what does the name mean? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Replica means to imitate, to become like, and we want to become like God, not because we're like being stamped out like in a factory, but because we are children. We adore our Father. We adore Jesus, and he has shown us the pattern of life, and we have the Holy Spirit, and so it is our desire to become like him. And so that's our desire as a team, but also to call others to do that as well. Be like Jesus. All right, our text for today, if you have your Bibles with you, is John chapter 4, verses 16 to 26. And yes, John's gospel is a little unique. He is interested in confronting you a little bit. He wants you to hear about Jesus and say, okay, I'm poking you now so that you respond. I'm not just telling you nice stories, but I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you. I want you to see the obligation of when I introduce you to Jesus, you have to respond in some way, shape, or form. Now, one of the devices that John uses to convince is stories. And John has a couple of character studies early on of these people who encounter Jesus. And it gives us a window into their conversation. And each time, the reader is left with this question, what are you going to do with it? Will you believe? And John chapter 3 has a story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's the picture of success in that time. He is a picture of one who has everything together, and yet Jesus kind of pokes him and says, what, you're a religious teacher and you don't know these things? You don't understand the life of the Spirit, that you must be born again? Now, we're in John 4, the next chapter. And in this one, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman. And this is a different kind of person. This is not someone that is a successful person. She is the definition of straggler and outsider. And her life is in the dumps following, poor choices, just one after the other. And so that puts her on the defensive. And she kind of pushes back and argues with Jesus over religion. So we're going to see how Jesus brings clarity to this woman, and hopefully to us, about the nature of worship. And Jesus takes us to the fundamentals of salvation and worship. And we're going to learn today that worship is ultimately an encounter with God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And worship in spirit and truth comes through the work and person of Jesus. So, yes, John tells us that Jesus meets this Samaritan woman as she comes to draw water. And just for the purposes of clarity, I don't want to assume everybody knows this, but 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel, they did not have running water, right? So if you wanted water, you had to go walk for it. And this poor lady is walking to the local well to get water. And while she is there, she meets Jesus, who is resting while the disciples go off to get food. Again, no pizza delivery. They have to go get the food. She's going to get water. They're going to go get foods. And this is where their worlds kind of collide. And she says, you want something to drink? And he's like, well, actually, you should be asking me because I'm going to give you living water that you'll never be thirsty again. And, for her, she's like, what do you mean? I'm the guy. I'm the person here at the well with the bucket. I can get the water, but if you're going to give me water that I'll never have to come back for, sure, go ahead. You give it to me. I'm tired of hauling this water every day. Sounds like a good idea. So we're going to start in John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, that is the place where people ought to worship. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is always kind of in control of the conversation. It always goes the direction he wants it to go. And they're talking a little bit about this living water, and then all of a sudden they move to something that's a little bit more like relevant to her life. He gets right into her business. He gets right into the personal things. Like when you start talking about like how many husbands a person's had, that's touchy, you know, information, right? Like, what are you doing interfering here, Jesus? This could very much be a none of your business, Jesus just barging in, which is also, again, John reminding us that the gospel confronts. It pushes in. You think that you can, you know, encounter Jesus and not be changed? No, he is going to do his work on you. And that is like something that we kind of guard in our lives, right? We put up these walls and these defenses. And sometimes we use religion to do that. We use religion and rituals and practices to say, you know, I can keep God at a safe distance. I can do the things that I'm supposed to do. I can go through my habits and routines, but it doesn't really have to touch me and my heart and the things that are personal and near to me. And she is an example of a religion that wants to keep God at a little bit of a safe distance, you know? But God says, no, 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 there's no safe distance with me. I know everything. I know who you are, I know your situation, and I, as God, have the right to reach into it. And Jesus just does that. He reaches right in. Whatever you think you're hiding from God, you're not hiding it from him. And that's what he does. Even as she is stumbling towards facts, even as she is avoiding giving a truthful answer, Jesus has this way to disarm her, that she has no husband at this time, but she has many. And Jesus tears down these barriers. And so in her disarmed state, she states the obvious. You must be a prophet, right? Well, of course he is, right? Like, that is obvious after doing something like that. And again, Jesus is in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. You know, the role of the prophet is to call the people to the kingdom of God, to call the people to rend their hearts in repentance, to call the people to remember God's covenant and his promise to his people. In other words, the prophets were a voice of accountability, so that your worship would be right and true, that you couldn't hide behind false religion, that you would have to have a real religion. And so this woman, in the midst of this, brings up this topic of religion. She swings the door open wide, and you're like, you know, Jesus is getting personal, so she kind of distracts. And he's like, oh, you want to talk about worship? I can just see Jesus going like this. Yeah, you really? Let's do it. Game on. You know, buckle up. Let's talk about worship. So verse 21 to 24, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. He's saying this is a Jewish person, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this Samaritan woman frames the religious discussion in the age-old us versus them. She wants to know who's right about worship, as if there's this struggle for the best idea. And we all want to know we're doing okay. We all want some kind of reassurance that we are doing the right thing, or at least compared to our neighbors, we're doing a little bit better than them. We are legalists to the core. And she is already ethically on the defensive. She knows that she has been confronted. Her lifestyle is maybe not that great. She has been found guilty, and she's been found guilty by a prophet. And so she goes on the religious offensive, right? And maybe we've all faced conversations like this before. People want to be offended by Christianity. They want to feel like justified in their offense against Christianity. There's the litany of wrongs against the church, you know, the Crusades, the Inquisitions, the hypocrisy, the televangelists, the scandals, whatever, right? This is all smoke to avoid the real issue. And the real issue is, like this woman, everyone stands condemned. We are all wrong. When it comes to our life, we can look at her and look down on her and say, look at all the husbands, look at all the garbage in her life, right? But it's to draw attention to the fact, man, we are all sinners. We can't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we know about worship. No. Like, we all have to confront the fact that we know nothing and we stand condemned. And so let's hear from Jesus instead, because Jesus then informs her about religion, about true worship. And he goes to principles. He says that worship is not about winning an argument. That's not what he does. It's not about winning people to a side. He knows that worship is about the gospel and that worship is about bringing people to God. Gospel does not get hung up in debates with people about who's right or wrong. We don't have to fight back. We don't have to be defensive. God isn't about that. Jesus turns the conversation from the place, from the habits, from the rituals, from the routines, and he talks about the nature of worship. He doesn't want her to have a vague idea. He gets really specific, and he says that the hour is coming, and the hour is now. In the Gospel of John, the now time, the specific moment, is the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus is talking about that's coming up. That true religion is about that moment, about him in that moment. God has made himself available in ways that this woman has never really dreamed at, and she's about to find it all out. Another way that Jesus clues in about what real religion is about, because he talks about God in terms of Father. God is Father, and that is a very personal and intimate name. Children of a father are very different than citizens of a nation, for example. A citizen of a nation, they can be taxed, they have obligations, they have duties, but they're not cared for like a father. An employee of a company, you know, you're supposed to get up, get to work, do the tasks, but whatever, that you're there to produce a product. But when you are the child of a father, that is totally different. And it says that the father is seeking his people. The father cares deeply for their children and lavishes privilege on them. The fathers give inheritance to their children. And in verse 23, we get to this key idea that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And spirit and truth are both very important themes in the Gospel of John. Now, first, this idea that God is spirit. God is spirit and not flesh. And many of us want to worship in the body. We want to worship by the right time, by the right place, by the right action. Maybe we can add to that the right ideas, the right emotions. Like, trying to stir up all of these good things that we might do in our strength. But Jesus is saying something more. He's saying that worship, true worship, needs something supernatural. True worship is supernatural. It is a miracle that is offered to us through the grace of God. Worshippers are the ones that are born again. They are the ones born of spirit, not just of flesh. True worship is not natural. We can never do it on our own. We can never honor our God simply through our human effort or human strength. And that's why we got that Nicodemus passage before, right? You must be born again. So John mentions spirit. And every time John mentions spirit, we should think of the Holy Spirit as back in our minds as well, that there's this cleansing, this covenantal promise of God revealed in the Old Testament, and that there's new life for the true and living people of God through the Holy Spirit. And worshiping in spirit means to be worshipers that are connected to God by being born again, that have accepted God into their heart. And that is the kind of worship that honors and blesses the Father by being alive in his name. Worship requires a committed, faithful trust in God the Father. And then the truth part. That's the revelation of who God is. That true worship has to do with God being revealed, and we know that God is revealed in the work of Jesus Christ. That we know through the witness of Scripture, through the testimony of the apostles, and that John's gospel is a witness as well of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. For John, the truth is not just an intellectual idea, but an encounter with a true and living reality that is Jesus. As Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And thus we have these two words bringing together true biblical worship, spirit and truth. The nature of worship is redeemed worship. We worship the Father through the Father's Spirit, which is the wellspring of life in our hearts. And we worship the Father through the Father's truth, which is Jesus, who shows us the full character, nature, and work of God. And it's beautiful here because in the beginning of this passage, the woman says, how ought we, like as in, what is the checklist that we should do in order to worship? And Jesus says, no, we must worship. If you are made alive in the Spirit, if you have been brought to Jesus and encountered him, you can't help it. It's an inevitability of your existence, then a necessity, a need to worship. Wrapping up with two verses, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And the woman shifts gears one last time. She's like, I know something. And he's like, oh, you know, maybe you don't. Who are you looking for? You're looking for me. And this is like, the time is now. I am here. Come to me. And again, Christian worship is ultimately about the gospel, about that encounter with Jesus. And the conversation ends here in a beautiful way. Jesus doesn't have anything more to say. All that's left is the response. And we get that, if you want to jump down to verse 42, the woman runs back, tells the people what's going on, and this is their response. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And that's what worship should do. Should bring us to Jesus, to bring us to confidence that he is the right and gracious, kind Father, that God is our Father, that Jesus is our salvation, and that we can live in the Spirit. And salvation is a marvelous gift, and worship is to come and hear that gift of grace in the gospel over and over again, and hear again that story of salvation. So I'm going to invite the team up for one last song, and I will pray as they come that we would just again be in awe and delighted by the gospel. Father, thank you so much for teaching us about worship, that we have our own ideas, our own agendas, the things that we would like to do, and yet you disarm us, you disarm our religion, our rituals, and instead give us spirit and truth. And this is life, a wellspring that comes up that can only happen through Jesus, through what he did on the cross, Lord. And that we just ask today, Lord, renew our hearts again. Remind us of the gospel so that we would be your holy people, a transformed people that would worship you as you have shown yourself to be, as you have shown yourself in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.